y'all. Love, you got anything else? All right. We'll do that Tuesday next Sunday. All right. So Acts 7:12, and we're going to get going, y'all. The Bible says in 7:12, but when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Father, we pray you bless the reading, the hearing, and exposition of your most holy word. We pray you give me time, Lord God, to really develop this whole lesson, Lord God. I'm asking that you would just let time stand still, Father God, so we can get this all out, amen, so it can benefit me, my house, your people, their houses, and all the community, amen, communities that might be listening abroad and in this country. We pray you bless this word in Jesus' name, amen. Saints of God, look, got to make the recap short. We're talking about Joseph, all right? And Joseph, you know, he's sold into Egypt, prison, slavery, amen, let out, interpreted dreams, made governor over Egypt, all right? 7 years of plenty came, like he prophesied or interpreted in the dream. 7 years of famine came, and that's when we talked about the first point, dearth over the earth. The second point we've been discussing, and we will continue to discuss even this morning, is corn in Egypt. See, because of this famine all over Egypt and all over the known world, there was no food even in Canaan, amen, which was the promised land, where Jacob and the rest of Joseph's brothers were. Amen. And so, remember, Jacob told him, he said, why y'all keep looking at each other? What y'all looking at each other for? You know, go get some food. Go find some food in Egypt. You know, I heard there was food in Egypt. And so when they got to Egypt and they went to buy food, it was none other than Joseph who was selling the food. So they bowed to him. Joseph saw him. He knew him. He spoke rough to them. See, because Joseph had gotten to a place in his life where he had forgiven them, but he didn't want relationship with them, all right? He had unilaterally forgiven them, but he did not want to renew the relationship with them, amen? And so that's what we've been discussing. We're going to continue with this point too, amen, and even go deeper into this relationship element, because how many people know that, amen, you can unilaterally forgive somebody and not want to be in relationship with them, but maybe, just maybe, God still wants you to be in relationship with him. I got three claps. Everybody's like, oh, God. Oh, Jesus. And it's not really what we decide that counts. The Bible says many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the Most High who orders and governs his steps. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. So we're going to talk about corn in Egypt again. And to kind of make this a little bit easier for you as we go through, I'm going to give you a little roadmap, a few sub-points. We'll talk about, amen, spies today, all one man's son, all one man's sons. We are very guilty. We'll talk about Reuben today. And then we'll end off with a conclusionary point about Jacob, amen, which will be evangelistic oriented. And so let's begin with our first sub-point, sub-point A, spies. And to get the full story, let's turn to our parallel text, Genesis chapter 42, verse 8, if you have your Bibles. If not, I'm going to put it on the screen for you, Genesis 42 and verse 8. And the Bible says, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And verse 8 is just a reminder, amen, that when Joseph's brothers, amen, came and bowed before him to purchase food, amen, to get through the famine, remember, he knew them, but they did not know him. This is important for you to understand. All right, verse 9 says, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. And Joseph, amen, he remembers the vision God gave him. He remember how God told him, listen, you're going to rule over your brethren, amen. They're going to be bowing to you, not just your brothers, but even your mamas, your daddies, all that. They're all going to be bowing. You will be in authority. So Joseph remembered that, amen. But Joseph not only remembered the dream, but he remembered their reaction to the dream. Amen. Which was more, amen, pertinent to what we have going on right now. You see, it's one thing to have a dream and tell somebody, but the way they react going to tell you if they with you or if they're against you. Anybody hear me up in here? Because some people could be so jealous of you, amen, and so hateful towards you that they hate even your vision. Amen. You ain't even built the house yet. They hate the blueprints. Woo! Somebody hear me up in here? You can't even show them the blueprints. You can't even show them the architectural design. You don't even have it yet. Don't even have the property. They just hate the blueprints. Right? When you find somebody like that in your life, amen, hallelujah, you really got to trust and seek God if you keep them close. All right? Because people that can't have you, can't see you have things, they usually don't help you. They hurt you. Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. So Joseph remembered how they reacted. He remembered that. And in 37:5, the Bible says, and Joseph dreamed the dream, and he told it to his brothers. And what? And they hated him. They hated him for it. And every dream he had, they hated him yet the more. Every dream. All right? So that was the last time Joseph had contact with his brothers, when they hated him for the vision that God put in him, right? You see? And Joseph, amen, he don't know if they changed or not. Sure, hallelujah, it's been over 20 years, but he don't know, for all he knows, the way he left them is the way they still are, the way he finds them now, all right? And so, truth be told, amen, Joseph forgave him, but trust me, he don't want to be back in relationship with that. Oh, no, not after you done threw me in a pit and left me for dead and sold me into slavery. I forgive you, but I can't let you get close to me like that again. Because when you get close to me like that, you hurt me. I can't let you get close to me like that again. I will unilaterally forgive you, but I cannot transactionally forgive you lest I turn my back again and you stab me in the back. Anybody hear me up in here? You see, I'm not about to go through what I went through again. And I'm going to tell you, Joseph got something here, right? Because if they're going to feel like that with the blueprint of the house, how they going to feel when I build it? How they going to feel when I invite them in, Shalanda? And they got to walk in the house that the blueprint represented. They just saw the dimensions. They never saw the granite countertops. They never saw the floors in the handmade cabinets. They never saw the closet and the bathtub. They never saw all that. And they hate me just for the measurements. They hate me just for the drawing. They hate me just for the vision. They hate me for where God taking me. You think I'm going to let them and invite them into the place where I have arrived, where God promised to take me? I can't bring you that. Because if you hated the drawing, what you going to do in the reality? If that's what you did in the green, Jeremiah said, what you going to do with the dry? If you couldn't run with the footman, what you going to do when I get some horses? Anybody hear me up in here? You can't deal with me now? What you going to do with me when I really get it? You see, look at your neighbor, ask him, can you handle it? Woo-hoo! Look at your other neighbor. Tell him my blueprint's coming to pass. Woo-hoo! Oh, God. Mad at you in your shotgun house. That's not even what I want yet. Oh, God. God. So Joseph knows this. Joseph is like, what? And y'all back? And I'm finally reaping them seeds that I sowed? Joseph like, nah, if y'all threw me in the pit for that, y'all are really trying to do me in none. So Joseph like, I can't accept y'all in my life. Now let me keep it real with you, Philly. To be honest with you, you know there's some times that you got to do stuff like that. I often tell you now, everybody can't go with you. All right? And listen, at Philly, we are aware of that. Because we are a church, amen, that reinvents itself. We kind of like God, how God say we go from faith to faith, glory to glory, strength to strength. Philly don't stay the same way. So every now and then, God will come through and he clean house. And he cut and he prune. And on first, amen, in the pastorate, I didn't understand that. And I get mad, well, this one left and that one left. But I've come to learn that when he cuts some things out of Philly, it's never for the bad, it's never to hurt, but it's always to help. And like a good rose bush, amen, when you have a good husbandman, when you have a good pruner, the cuts are not made to kill. The cuts are made that you might bear much more fruit, Jesus said. That's how he said, hey, God, I'm the true vine. You see what I'm saying? That's what he said, my father's the husbandman. And so we've learned in Philly that when some people have to go, it's not, amen, the end of the world. In fact, they're going to leave and God's going to send somebody stronger to take their place. Anybody with me so far? I ain't wrote this down. I'm just flowing up in here. What I'm telling you is that you can't take everybody with you. And as a church, we've learned that. And we've gotten stronger. You know what I'm saying? As the years go by, we've gotten stronger. Every cut has made us more fruitful. Now, bring that to your own personal life. You will have to learn this lesson sooner or later that just like church, listen now, you cannot take everybody with you. And I'm talking about friends. In Joseph's case, I'm talking about family. In some cases, I'm talking about mamas and I'm talking about daddies. And God's going to decide ultimately who can go with you. But you got to be sensitive to that. You have no idea how many people hold other people back, hold them down, amen, because you're trying to bring somebody on a trip that they're not equipped nor qualified to take. Hey, God, amen. Hallelujah. God trying to bring you up here, but they scatter heights. You can't take them with you, baby. And you need to learn that. You need to learn that. You know, God make his people, man. Hallelujah. If you just walk this walk, God gonna make you. He gonna make you a Christian. He gonna make you loving. He gonna make you holy. But let me tell you, he gonna make you tough. Them feet gonna be tough from walking in the wilderness, from going through. He gonna make you tough, man. You know. Now listen to me, good. Right? There will be some people that you gonna unilaterally forgive. But you cannot be in relationship with them. Oh, no, they're not fit to be in relationship with you. In fact, amen, because of the drama that they bring. Because of the mess, amen, the absence of peace that accompanied them. Amen. When you got seated in your seats, hallelujah, an usher probably helped you out. Amen. These people have ushers, spiritual ushers. Amen. And one usher is drama, and the other usher is chaos. And everywhere they go, chaos and drama follow them. You see, you as a believer, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of their life. goodness and mercy not following them. In every way they go, in every house they be in, every relationship they have, is drama after drama. Is, listen, man, listen. They got people like that. And it's amongst our people here. Now listen to me good. Now listen to me good. All right? If you ain't been raised right by a good mom and a good daddy, you don't know that, like the commercial used to say, Americans love drama. In fact, I done heard that from people, oh, I don't want no drama. The ones that say they don't want no drama love the drama the most. Hush it up and show me you don't want no drama. All right? You could tell you love drama just by looking at your past relationships. Friends, family. Just look at your pedigree. Look at what's going on around. All right? Now, when you got somebody like that in your life that don't understand that, let me be frank with you. Some people have a certain of acidity they like in their life. They love a certain amount of bitterness in their life. They gotta have it. They have to have an enemy that they're talking about. They have to have somebody that they don't like. When you visit them or talk to them, they always gonna be talking about somebody. And when God make peace on this end right here, it's not that God made peace and they just going to have peace. No, they just turned their attention to somebody else. They done made peace with the daughter, now they after the mama. They done made peace with the mama, now they after the brother. They always have to have an enemy. It's no peace. And if you're friends with somebody like that, if you're in relationship with somebody like that, if you're around them too closely, your life is going to be characterized by an absence of peace as well. Because you become a defender of them. You become a bosom buddy with them. And evil communication corrupts good manners. And so when they fall out, which they are constantly falling out, you fall out. And so now you done fell out with pastor and first lady, and they ain't never done you nothing. But because your best bosom brother done fell out, now, you done fell out with Mr. Phil, you done fell out with Mr. Ant, you done fell out with Misha, you done fell out with Iola, you done fell out with Deacon, you done fell out with them, and they ain't never really done you nothing, but it's the people that you're connected to that love drama, who fall out with everybody, everywhere they go, so you falling out with everybody too. This is counter-Bible. Counter-Christian and counterproductive in the Hebrew believer's life. You see, the way we walk in this world is the opposite of this bitter, acidic life. In fact, God calls us as believers to peace. Right? When we look around our lives should be categorized with peaceful relationships all around. All around. We really shouldn't have beef with too many people. We really shouldn't be falling out with too many people. Amen. It's the Christian life. You know what I'm saying? It's the Christian life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can I share? You like what? You remember when you was about to fight at UL? That's all right? You already here. First lady had this gush, they was beefing. And first lady grew up in Macomb. They beefing Jenna and the girl was just kind of just jealous of her lady, you know? She got favor, y'all. She do. She really does. She always had it, you know? And so they went through this, like throughout high school, you know, and we had gotten back together, and I was saved, you know. It took her a long time, but I was. How many months, babe? All right, but I was saved 2 months before her. But remember, God made the world in 7 days. So, and a day is to the Lord like 1,000 years. So it was like 30,000 years. 60,000. So we walking on campus, and the girl beefing with my wife. Now, she from Macomb, but I grew up on the corners of VZ. So I'm like, what's she talking about? You know, I say, why are we serious? She always got a boot in her mind. I say, oh, no. I say, oh, no. I say, oh, no. Oh, I say, oh, no, 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 no. We're not going to rock this like that. We by Guillory Hall. I say, go talk to her. I say, and go ask her what's up. You understand what I'm saying? And I say, I'm a watch. Yeah, I'm a watch. I'm a watch. But those of y'all that know me, you know what I'm saying? I say, I'm a watch. So she go up, and all I see, you know, first lady looking at her, you know what I'm saying? They talk their differences out. Because I don't want to have to go nowhere and walk around and not have peace with people. Because I don't want nobody coming up from behind me and then that. Let's go ahead and talk that out. And it's not, we ain't got to, you know what I'm saying? What? Why? And if I did that before I was saved, if I did any, look. Man, I'm sorry for that, you know? But we can't go on just having this drama and this bitterness. It is not characteristic of a believer's life. Oh, come on, somebody. Come on. Amen? Amen? And she good at that, you know? She good at just, you know, talking and just getting it all out in the open. You know, like I heard, I'm better with my hands, me. Listen, let's go. All right. So Romans 12:18, y'all cutting up here. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And what I went through the big story for is to really demonstrate to you what Christianity and the life of peace and what this scripture is trying to tell us. We can't have all that drama, man. It's not about beefing, not about going home, talking about the people and going around. That you shouldn't even want that amount of acid in your life. In fact, when they do studies, that stuff is unhealthy. You're not even going to live long like that. All right? You shouldn't even like your blood to feel like that. I know I don't. All right? And when my blood feel like that, she know me. This is what I do. You see, because sometimes in relationships, y'all can have that, talk it out, and then peace. Other times, it's no peace. And it's just beef. And I've learned that in America, people go to work like that. They have friends like that. Where it's your best friend on paper, but in reality, you hate them. You hate their guts. They jealous of you, and you jealous of them. Man, why is y'all friends? Why is y'all friends? Listen to me good. This is going to be the best thing, hallelujah, for your mind right now and for your relationships. If you got people like that in your life and they're not mature enough to arise to the level to live at peace with you, Sometimes you got to. You understand what I'm saying? Even Jesus said you got to shake the dust off your feet. Why? Because you want peace, man. You don't want no drama. Listen to me. Abraham and Lot had to go through this. Now, it was so bad, Abraham and Lot themselves didn't have a problem. They was cool. It was uncle and nephew. But the strife happened between Abraham's servants and Lot's servants. And it was getting visceral and bitter between the two houses. And Abraham had the wherewithal in Genesis to see the direction that this was going. If you don't fix what's going on with your servants, with your wife, with your kids, amen, and how our two houses are colliding, it's going to be trouble, Lot. And you're not really ready to do that with me. Because Abraham is a warrior. When Lot fell in trouble in Sodom and Gomorrah, who you think had to come and help Lot? It was Abraham. So Abraham is saying, you don't want to do that with me. So Abraham tells him in Genesis, look what Abraham tell him. Abraham say, Genesis 13, 17, and there was strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, the Canaanite, the Perizzite dwell in the land. Verse 8, and Abraham said unto Lot, Lot, let there be no strife. I pray thee, it's got to be peace, man. Stop all of that, man. Between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. Are you thinking about your relationships right now? My family and your family, my house and your house. It's got to be peace. It cannot be strife. Why? Because we are brothers, man. And in order to hold peace between me and you, I would rather you leave and us be at peace than me and you stay together and have this beef. So he say, is not the whole land before thee? Separate yourself. I pray thee from me. If thou will take the left hand, then I'm going to go right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go left. But let's not have this thing that we cannot resolve before we become enemies, man. I will unilaterally forgive you. It's going to be good, but we can no longer be in relationship. And sometimes that's got to happen. Philadelphia, listen, in this church, you're going to have people that you come to church with, but you ain't going to be able to be in relationship with them. But we all Christians. Aren't we supposed to be perfect? You're in the wrong church. And you're on the wrong planet. You understand what I'm saying? Listen to me good. Ain't nobody perfect in here. And sometimes, amen, our imperfections rub each other the wrong way. And sometimes, even deeper than that, our imperfections push the exact wrong button of certain people. And so certain people can't even get along in here because your imperfection rub up against my imperfection. Your limp rub up against my limp. Your problem rub against my problem. And I'm still a work in progress. And you're still a work in progress. But your work messing up my work. And we about to bump up in here. Did you catch that? So before we beef like that, we just not going to really be in relationship. I love you. You love me. We're going to wave. Amen. But look. If you go left, you go to first service. I'm going to go to right, second service. If you in this ministry, then I'm going to be in that ministry. If you in the nursery, I'm going to be in the ushers. If you in the ushers, I'm going to be in the sound. But if you in the sound, but I'm going to be in security. But one thing we're not going to do, we're not going to stay close to each other while we aggravating each other, making our total church experience a terrible thing. And before I leave my church, instead of break relationship with my church, I will break relationship with you. You understand? Is that all right? Are y'all with me so far? And it's okay, because listen, man, they got some people in here with some problems, yeah. But don't leave church for none of them people. You know what I'm saying? Don't leave church for none of them people. All right? Pastor, what if my problem is you? Well, that's a totally different thing. I'm the manager of this operation. You know what I'm saying? Right? Yeah. So Joseph really don't want to be in relationship with them. He really don't. He don't want to constantly get hurt. He don't want to constantly go through drama. Now listen to me. Holy Spirit, give him revelation right now. And I can't tell you who to be in relationship with and not, no. Don't come here saying, Pastor, sing. You know, and maybe it's got to be an incremental thing where you don't just cut them completely off, but you kind of distance yourself because, Daddy, you're not bringing me in a good place. Mama, you're not bringing me in a good place. My sister, you're just not cutting it with me, man. You know? Not everybody can be close to you, no. Me and First Lady done learned, B, not everybody can be close to us. And those of us in the ministry, leaders in the church, that's a whole different level. That's a whole different level. That's a whole different level. You know? Parker, they got a lot of them want to be close to me. They got a lot of them want to be here, be, you know what I'm saying? Be on the team like we, you know. But they can't take the heat. They can't take the heat. Ask any of my 12 about the heat. Ask any of my 12. Ask them about the heat. I'm lying, Misha. So point B. We just talking, yo. Pastor, you talking, we not going to finish. We're going to finish. All one man's sons. All right? So in one sense, Joseph don't want to be in relationship with him, y'all. And he got a right to do that. All right? Now, we're going to see that even though we don't want to be in relationship with some people, God going to actually ultimately decide that. Because you're going to have some people you're not going to want to be, and you know that they ain't good. But God may do a work on the other end. God might change them. Ooh. Woo! And that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. Listen, I don't have to separate from a lot of people. And look, in ministry, and you be praying, God change them. Because separation is almost like, this is my last option, man. And I don't want to have to do that. I love you. And so sometimes, amen, hallelujah, we draw the line and we're going to separate. And then, hallelujah, right after we separate and we do that, that be the thing that pushed them over the edge to really see Christ, to really get right. And sometimes it take us severing a relationship for them to stop looking at us and look up to God and say, God, okay, I'm ready now. Okay, let's go. Subpoint B. So in one sense, Joseph don't want to be in relationship with him. But in another sense, amen, hallelujah, he curious about what's going on back home. He ain't been home like in 23 years. He got a daddy back home. He got a little brother, Benjamin, back home. Now, he don't care too much for them because them brother there, that's some Judases, some, you know, them boys stab you in the back. But he's wondering about his old daddy, who was nothing but good to him. He's wondering about his little brother, Benjamin, who is his only full biological brother. His mother, Rachel, just like Joseph. And Rachel passed. Benjamin is all Joseph. As far as full blood, right? So Joseph comes up with a plan to get information from his brothers without revealing his identity. He's going to claim that they are somebody else, amen, in order for them to reveal what's going on in their real life. It's almost like an espionage trick, if you know how to use language to manipulate people. I don't do that no more, but you know, you could do that, right? You walk up to somebody and you say, oh, what's up, Sarah? How you doing? Now, you don't know her name, but when you call her Sarah, 9 times out of 10, what's she going to do? Oh, no, she, no, but you see, she married to John Mark, so she ain't going to say nothing. But she's going to say, my name not Sarah. I'm Brandy. Oh, yeah, Brandy from Bro Bridge. Yeah, I remember you went to Cecilia. Oh, no. I went to Northside. I'm from Lafayette. Now, you don't know her name. You find out her name. You don't know where she's from. You find out where she's from. You don't know what school she went to. Now, you don't find out what school she went to. Oh, I'm giving y'all too much game up. Oh, God. Hallelujah. So, Joseph going to do that to them. He going to find out information by, you know, telling them, make, saying that they somebody else. Check this out. Check this out. Watch it. In verse 10. Verse 9, rather. Look, he's saying 42. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed unto them, and he said unto them, you are spies. And to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. You've come to see the defensive nature of the Egyptian territory, because they didn't have really walls and stuff like that. You spies. All right? And it works. Look in verse 10. And they said unto him, nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. Verse 11, we are one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. All right? So he found out a little bit of information. He said they're spies. Now he found out they're all brothers now. All right? But it's not enough information, because to find out that they all brothers, don't tell him how his daddy doing, whether his daddy's still alive, and it don't tell him whether Benjamin is still alive. And for all Joseph knows, amen, the same way they killed him for being Rachel's son and being jealous of him, they could have did the same thing to Benjamin. So Joseph wants to know, how's my daddy and how's my brother? Are y'all still up to y'all wicked ways? You know? And so he got to go in, he got to ask him a little bit further. In verse 12, and he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are you come. You're not brothers. Y'all didn't come. And in verse 13, they give him more information. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren. Now he tell them how many they have. The sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Now he tell them where they live. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father. Oh, now you done told me what I want to know. Your younger brother is still alive. Benjamin is still here. And not only is Benjamin still here, but he is still here. And my daddy is still alive, because Benjamin is with my daddy. Praise the Lord. You see, Joseph done been to the pen, baby. He done been to pen. Like we say, he done been to pen. For those who may not be versed in Ebonics, he has been incarcerated in the penitentiary. A lot of people say you get rehabilitated in mass incarceration like they do us. But in a lot of ways, you become more conniving to the street way. Joseph been in slavery, done been in penitentiary. So Joseph know how to do his thing, you know. And so Joseph got the information. He knows daddy's still alive. He knows brother's still alive. He don't want relationship with them. But he just wanted to know about his brother and about his daddy. But after they say, the youngest is this day with our father, and then they say, and one is not. Now, to be honest with you, Joseph really don't want that information. He don't really want them to talk about him, because he's good. He's good. He has a new life now. He has a family. He's good. I never asked y'all that so y'all could talk about me. And the worst thing is when they say one is not, you could hear the regret off the pages. So it's looking like, I don't want relationship with you, amen, because you're conniving and you're wicked. But that regret kind of tell me that it's a possibility that you could be changing. And what you did me, you know it's wrong. Wait. I'm telling you, we're going somewhere. All right. Now, Joseph, y'all, overlooks the regret momentarily. Overlooks them talking about him. One is not. One is gone. One is dead. He don't want to hear that. When he hears about Benjamin, the baby boy, Rachel's last son, I just foresee Joseph saying, I wonder how my little brother look now. I wonder if he got mama eyes or if he got mama nose, you know. I wonder if he looked like mama, because I love mama so much, and I remember the last time I saw mama. You see, Rachel died while she was giving birth to Benjamin. His name really means a son, you see. And she was so happy, and she was so wanting to bear children for Jacob. Amen. Hallelujah. Give me children lest I die. Well, she wound up dying having children. And it was a tragedy, man, for the family. Could you imagine a tragedy for Joseph? And now he has a full-blooded brother, amen, with Rachel's blood in him. And Joseph is just like, okay, he's alive, but I think I need to see him. So in verse 14, Joseph is like, I don't want to be in relationship with them, but what if I could just see my younger brother? You see, God is reeling them in. And in 14, Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you. You are spies. Verse 15, hereby shall you be proved. Joseph is slick, that prison boy. Prison, woo! He got his PhD in prisonology. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence, except what? Your younger brother come here. I want to see my brother. I don't want to be in relationship with them, but I want to see Benjamin. You know? Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely are ye are spies. And he put them all together in ward 3 days. Now, this is what probably happened. All right? Joseph say, I'm keeping y'all all in jail until one of y'all go down there, get Benjamin, and come back. What Joseph don't know is that after Joseph died, Benjamin was glued to the side of Jacob. Because Benjamin was all of Rachel that Jacob had left. Remember, Rachel was the one who he really loved, y'all. The one when he walked up over there going check labor not, hallelujah, and he met her over there, she giving water to camels and all that. That boy was head over heel and wound up getting Leo out the deal. He served, what, 14 years or somewhere around there for that woman? Let me tell you something. If I'm going to work 14 years for you, girl, listen, you're going to give me something out the deal. And she go pass away, you know what I'm saying? And then so all I got is Joseph and Benjamin. And then Joseph, for all I know, is dead. Benjamin, you ain't going nowhere. In fact, them little things you put on toddlers. Benjamin 23 got them thing on him. Them little book sack tethers. Well, yeah, you ain't going nowhere. All right? So the brothers know this, Miss Karen. And the brothers like, you know, Egyptian lord. With a small L, that sound like a good plan. But I ain't going to ask my dad to let Benjamin go. And all 10 of them up in there. I ain't going either. I ain't going. So Joseph like, well, you're just going to stay in jail until one of y'all get your mind right and go get Benjamin. And 1 day passed. And 2 day passed. And 3 day passed. Them boy is not going to ask Jacob for Benjamin. So Joseph get another idea. All right? Joseph get another idea. Y'all still up out there? In verse 18, and Joseph said unto them on the what? The third day. This do and live. He said, I fear God. I respect him. I reverence God. I'm not going to do y'all wrong like that. Keep y'all in jail indefinitely. So I got another plan, another option for y'all. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house. We're going to flip it. I'm going to keep one of y'all in prison. Go carry corn for the famine to your houses because they hungry back home, children and all that. And y'all going to be stuck here forever if I keep playing with y'all. Go, all of y'all go back home except one. Bring corn so y'all can eat. Verse 20, but bring your youngest brother unto me. so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. So they were amenable to that particular contract with Joseph. One of us going to stay. The rest of us going to go. We'll bring corn. We'll get Benjamin. And then we're going to come back. All right? That was their plan. All right? Tell your neighbor, plans don't work out all the time. All right? All right? So I don't know if they pulled straws, if they played paper, rock, scissors like we do at home. But Simeon got to stay. Simeon stays. Amen. Simeon like, oh, I should have picked paper. You know what I'm saying? So he got to stay, you know? And we move to our third point. We are very guilty. We are very guilty. All right? Here we go. Verse 21. And they said one to another, we are very guilty. This is why they're packing up to leave. John, they're packing up to leave. You see? They're packing up to leave. To go back home. They leave in Simeon. And they said to one another while they're packing up, we are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. The brothers, while they're packing up to go back home and try to beseech their daddy for Benjamin, they're like, oh God, this is a terrible situation. And they began to discuss their guilt concerning Joseph, right? Now, why in the world they bring up Joseph right now? Don't seem like it is physically plausible or understandable why Joseph would come up right now, all right? But theologians say that bad circumstances in our lives oftentimes bring up things that we're guilty about deep inside. When we've done wrong in another area, in another time, amen, when we go through, we automatically associate the problems that we having to the guilt that we bear. Anybody with me here so far? I'm telling you, man, listen, it happens all the time. I could be proud at home and say something, amen, to First Lady, and I'm turning around and I hit my toe against something. And she say, uh-huh. And I look at a board with a messed eye. Because I know I just said something wrong. I just did something wrong. And I've been brought through affliction. Affliction. So that God, all right, can open my eyes to my current behavior so that I can stop it. Anybody hear me up in here? Oh, God, it's like the human body. When something is not right, it hurts to let you know. When something is not right, it'll swell up. It'll get warm. Amen. It does something to let you know something is not right. This is the way God allows our lives to run. When we are not doing something right, when we don't have the wherewithal to know whether our communication, our actions, if they're in line with God, if we don't know the word well enough, God will get our attention. If he can't do it through the sermon, if he can't do it through the word, if he can't do it through your prayer life, he's going to bring pain and trouble to make you aware that you are guilty in an area. That you are guilty is the proverbial hit the toe. You understand what I'm saying? I went astray, Psalm 119 says, before I was afflicted. And it was the affliction that alerted me to my straying ways, my guilt. And so from a physical standpoint, we say, wow, they talking about Joseph. But from a spiritual one, we know exactly why they talking about Joseph. Because the same thing happens to us when we've done somebody wrong and we go through trouble. They're the first person we think about. You see? And it don't matter how much time, though. It's been 23 years. It's been over 20 years. It does not matter how much time elapses from our initial guilt catalyst that takes place, our initial sinful activity. The time don't matter. You see, because time can't wash away guilt, no. Time don't do nothing with guilt. In fact, usually time makes the guilty feel more guilt. You see? Only God, through his blood and through repentance, can handle our guilt. So this pain produces a revelation of their past indiscretions. And they begin to talk about it. Now, just to kind of give you the heads up, even before we get to it in the verse, amen, they talking about it, Brother John, they talking about it, and they don't know Joseph can understand them. And I oftentimes been in Walmart while people talk in another language. And I say to myself, I'm just going to go learn. I'm going to get that Rosetta Stone. I'm just going to go learn that Chinese, that Korean. I'm going to just go learn that Espanol because I'm tired of them talking and I don't know what they're talking about. They just take for granted I don't know because my hair like wool. I just want to learn something. And then when they're talking, I come up with that in Chinese. You know what I'm saying? Say what I got to say. They'd be like, ooh, we should have been talking about him. Well, they talking about Joseph and their guilt. But they talking in Hebrew because they think Joseph is an Egyptian. But Joseph is a Hebrew and he's listening to every word they're saying. Come on, tell your neighbor, Joseph, you're hustling. I'm telling you, that prison made Joseph a strong man. All right, y'all still up out there? And so this is what they're saying, man. You know, they're saying, man, look. Look how our life going. Look all this pain. Look all this stuff we're going through. All right? They threw Joseph in a pit to get a better relationship with their daddy because they saw that their daddy loved Joseph more than them. Now, they go throw Joseph in a pit. You think their relationship get better with their daddy? It get worse because Jacob, underneath it all, knows that they have something to do with the disappearance of Joseph. And on the coup, it's not right. And he's full of depression. We'll see it here in a second. And so they daddy not the same man no more. What they sought, they didn't get by getting rid of Joseph. The family is more dysfunctional and it's a problem. Not only that, amen, hallelujah, the family not right. But you could say, well, at least we got money. We rich, we got cattle, huh? Money seemed to make things a little bit easier to bear. We not right, but we paid. And what happens next? A famine hit. Where at? In Egypt? No, the whole land. So the family is dysfunctional. It's not right. And we broke too? Oh, it's not right in the house. How many people know that when we broke, arguments are a little bit more heated? See, you put up with some of them knuckleheads because at least I can go to the store and buy me something, make myself feel better. But we have trouble and we broke. Lord, let it not be summertime with no air conditioning. It would have been murder, she wrote. Negro would have killed each other up in there. So they going through, man. Stuff not right with daddy. Famine done hit, we broke. We go to Egypt to buy corn and they accuse us of being spies. They not only accuse us of being spies, they say the only way we could prove we're not spies is to go get Benjamin, who daddy is not going to let us take. And now we get locked up until we go get Benjamin. Oh, God, can it get worse? Can it get worse here? And we sit here all the time. When it rains, it pours, and they're looking, oh, Eli, lama sabatana. They say, oh, this is happening to us. What's the correlation? Verse 21. We are very guilty concerning our brother. That very guilty means truly guilty, surely guilty, certainly guilty. That they blame, they bear the only responsibility for it and nobody else. Sure, Joseph was a little bit pompous around the house. He was a little bit prideful, walking around with his coat of many colors like he did. You know? But he didn't deserve to be thrown in a pit. They bear the brunt of the responsibility of the guilt of the sin. They say we are very guilty. Not only that, this word guilt means to acknowledge your fault, your sin, that you've trespassed not only against Joseph, but against the Most High God. And that you are not only guilty, but you are in need of an offering for sin. You're in need of blood to cover the sin. You need a guilt offering. And boy, let me tell you here. What these boys did is representative of all of us in here. Not what we've done to Jacob, but what we've done to our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be his name. Yeah. We are very guilty. We are certainly guilty, surely guilty, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Almighty God. And we are guilty at fault, and we need to acknowledge it and understand that we all need a sin offering, a guilt offering, a blood offering. The only blood that can cure our guilt is the blood of our Savior, Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Come on, give God some glory. Hey! They continue in 21. They say, we saw the anguish of his soul. What that mean? When we grabbed him and threw him in that pit? We saw how he was afraid and how troubled he was. They say he besought us. What that mean? Well, when we threw him in that pit, he cried out to his big brothers, y'all take me out of here. Have mercy. It's dark in here. It's deep in here. I don't know if there are animals in here. Y'all know I don't like insects. What in the world y'all doing putting me up in there? I don't like bugs. I'm just saying, y'all. They heard him crying, y'all. And the Bible says instead of having hallelujah, hey, God, pity upon him, they sat down to eat their lunch. While the boy cried in that pit, they remember their guilt, and they remember like it happened yesterday. It was 23 years. But that's how guilt is, huh? God, through his spirit, can bring you back to the very day. I'm hoping the Holy Ghost bringing us back some places right now. They say, we saw the anguish. He besought us. And look what they say. I love this. Look at the correlation. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? You see that? Huh? You see that? Three important things happen here that Joseph really don't want to see. Because sometimes, amen, you can make peace with people, amen, but some of them you don't even really want to make peace. You like, I hope we got beef. I love it. I'm going to unilaterally forgive you. That's it. I'll buy me a shirt unilaterally. I don't want to be in relationship with y'all. But they about to say some things that Joseph don't want to hear. Look, in this are three important elements as it comes to our sin. Number one, you got admission. Admission of guilt. Number two, you got repentance, which is godly sorrow. And number three, you have a realization that the current negative situation that they're in is the result of poor and sinful decisions. That's all there in the verses when the brothers are communicating with one another while Joseph is listening. A tremendous theological composition of repentance at its best. Admission, we was wrong. You see, repentance, we sorry, we shouldn't have done it. A realization, we in this bad place because we did him wrong. Really, y'all? This is the way we got to deal with one another, yeah? You'll find oftentimes we do each other wrong without ever getting to this. We hurt each other over and over again without coming back to each other and saying, you know, I was wrong for that, yeah? And I'm sorry. And I'm going through some things in my life right now because I did you wrong. I didn't see it, but I've made a correlation to the struggle that I'm experiencing right now. And God has brought to my attention that I shouldn't have handled you and done you like I did you. You see? Let me tell you something about a true believer, right? When I got saved, they had people that I had to go back and apologize to. You understand what I'm saying? When you really get saved and you make peace with God, that's how things go. Man, listen, man, I had to go and tell some people I'm sorry, man, from the street, man. From the street. I'm talking about illegal thing, man. You know, when you left that, I took that, I did that, I did this. Man, listen, it was all illegal. But guess what? When I got saved, I knew it was wrong. I never should have done you that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I'm asking you in here, man. Have you went back and apologized, man? Have you admitted some wrong, man, and said you were sorry in repentance, man? Have you done that? Have you been brought, hallelujah, to bear? You say, well, Pastor, that's in the blood. I realize that, but as you're going to see in a second, there are some things we do to people that people can't move on from. Until we acknowledge our ways, and as they see you doing good and you in Christ, amen, that only burn them up more. You going to wait to get saved after you misuse me? Why you didn't get saved when we was together? Why you didn't get saved and raise your own sons? Why you didn't get saved and stop cheating on me? So we get saved and we say that's under the blood, but we don't realize that we done broke some people's hearts. That we done hurt some people. And sometimes we just got to go back and just look at them, amen, not to get their number and call them again, but just to look at them and say, hallelujah, look, look, man. I'm sorry. And I'm saying that, hallelujah, we still should be together, or this, that, no, 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 God done settle it, but from me to you, I'm sorry. But we look at some sons in the face. I didn't raise you, but I'm sorry. We look at some daughters in the face. I'm sorry. Joseph is listening to this, y'all. And they're saying we're guilty. You see? It's what they're supposed to do, and it's what we're supposed to do with one another. Listen, the American way is never apologize. The globalist, elitist, laissez-faire economics, never apologize, Wall Street. That's not the Bible. The Bible said confess your faults. That's what the Bible said. Admit when you're done wrong, man. That never apologize will send you straight to hell. Because even to be saved, to accept our sin offering, we got to get to a place where we admit our guilt, we repent to God Almighty, and we realize that our current situation is not a result of Him, no. That's not what He wants for us. It's the result of our own poor and sinful decisions that we have made in our lives. And when we do that with God, there is the restoral of relationship. Woo! That's what God wants, man. And Joseph hear all that. But wait, it get better. It get better. Next point. Reuben. Right? Y'all still up out there? Yeah. Reuben. You know? It's beginning to break Joseph down, y'all. Remember, he good way yet. He got his kids. He married. He in Egypt. He's second in command. This is my new life. I don't need them Negroes in my life no more. He don't really want to be reconciled, but they're admitting their guilt. And it's looking like they have changed. You know what I'm saying? Right? And when they change, and they admit their guilt, I can't say it. That relationship is open to be reestablished. But look, let's look at Reuben. In 22, and Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Now what Reuben do is what we like to do. When somebody do something they're not supposed to do, and we try to alert them to the consequences beforehand, Reuben busts out, I told y'all not to do that to that boy. I told y'all. Right? And they look at Reuben like, If you would have been there and not running to women, you could have stopped us. But let's not digress. Reuben said, I told y'all so. Now, quickly, let me tell you something about this, man. This made Joseph feel better. I believe. Not only to hear them experience guilt, but to hear his oldest brother say, I wasn't down with that. I told y'all not to do that to him. See, if I was Joseph, that would have made me feel a lot better. You see, because all my time in slavery and locked up and all the trouble I went through, I would just be like, and all of y'all was wicked? All 10 of y'all was unanimously against me to throw me in this pit and sell me like that? Ain't nobody spoke up for me? Out of 10 of y'all? And that's what I'm taking through my 23 years of struggle. And then to hear the truth of the matter, that there was actually a debate and that somebody was vying for my life. Somebody was standing in the gap for me. Somebody was standing in the middle, standing in between and saying, no, don't kill him. Don't do that with the child. Come on now, we'll just hold him here until I come back and I'll come back and get him. It make you feel better, y'all. When somebody was on your side. Now, this ain't in my notes, but I just take the time to talk about my Jesus. Hey, my mediator, my intercessor. Somebody, amen, when all the world was against me and all the angels were saying, yeah, go ahead and send them to hell. Jesus stepped in, nah, daddy, give me a chance. I know the fig tree not bearing no fruit, but let me dig it up. Let me fertilize it. Let me put my hands on it. And if it don't bring forth fruit after I put my blood in the soil, then you do what you want to do with it. Woo! God have mercy. Reuben said, I take care of him. I told y'all not to lay your hands on the child. You see, Joseph is God is... He working on the brothers through the trouble, but he's also working on Joseph. And Joseph through that prison heart, that heart of stone, of steel, God just chipping away at him. Look how guilty they are, Joseph. All of them didn't want to just sell you and kill you. Look at Reuben, you know. And it's just chipping away at that hard, penitentiary heart that he developed. Through pain. And verse 23 tells us this. And they knew not that Joseph understood them. For he spake unto them by an interpreter. That boy is slick, I'm telling you. Straight Angola. Oh, yeah. I'm telling you, if you be around them boys from Penn, them boys, they can either use it for good or evil. Joseph used it for good. Listen. But when Joseph heard their guilt, and their admission, and Reuben, he couldn't take it no more. In 24, the Bible says, and he turned himself about from them and wept. He cried, y'all. He cried. You know, sometimes you need to hear somebody say that they wronged you. You just need to hear it. I use that word need loosely because we know that Jesus is the one needful thing. And God is really all we need. And whether they tell you that they're wrong or not, you're going to still make it through. God will put his healing balm of Gilead on that. And you will keep on moving throughout life. And you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. I understand that. You know, he's a miracle worker. He's a wonderful counselor. And that's the correct theological answer. But I'm telling you here this morning that there is still something about when somebody has wronged you, when they come to you and tell you, I was wrong, but I did you. Spiritually, you all right? You're going to make it through. But psychologically, you just need to hear that. And if they don't ever come, amen, listen, you know you all right. But when Joseph heard him say that, it broke him. It gave him the closure that he needed. Somebody say closure. Just to hear people say, what I did to you was wrong. I sinned against you. I stole from you. I cheated on you. I wasn't there when you needed me. I abandoned you. I was wrong for taking advantage of you. I abused you. I assaulted you. I molested you. You didn't do anything wrong in the matter. You were just living your life as a child of God. You were just a young person. And I messed up. And I was wrong. You see, when you're on the opposite end of a wrong, amen, yeah, you could get through, yeah, but it leaves like an open wound. And you just need it for the healing process. And some can heal without it, but some don't. Until they hear that, I'm sorry. A lot of people don't give people sorries no more. And we really need to grow accustomed as believers, especially Hebrews, amen, to get back to just apologizing. You just get back to it. I'm talking about everything from, I shouldn't have said that while we eating dinner. I shouldn't have said that. Your grits are not that hard. I shouldn't have said that. You know, just like being real. You see, we don't, a lot of times we don't even take back our words, and the words that we say cause the most harm. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, God help us, huh? You need to just get back to apologizing, man. Husbands and wives, oh yeah, get back to it, man. Parents to children, do you apologize to your children? Man, you got to tell them you're sorry, man. You know? Sometimes we still got to apologize to Grace, man, for giving her that bad milk when we didn't know how to be a parent. Remember that time, babe, we was trying formula for that first time? We didn't know what we were doing. We mixed that thing up like mixing cement. And Grace, the happy-go-lucky, you know what I'm saying, good spirit, you know, she just went. And we still got to say, baby, we sorry. Or when we fuss at them and they didn't do wrong. Or if we ever get a chance at whipping them, and later on we find out that they wasn't ever at fault. Do you get on your knees, look them in the eye and say, I'm sorry, man. Everything from those things all the way to this. I shouldn't have took the life of your loved one. All the way to this. I shouldn't have hurt your child when you wasn't looking. All the way to this, between nations. I shouldn't have put you in slavery. Come on. When are we going to get back to the place of saying, I'm sorry? Admission does all parties well. It helps out those that's been offended, but let me tell you, it helps the offenders as well. When you voice your guilt, a weight comes off of you. Because you've been walking around with this weight of doing these people wrong, amen. You ain't never told all these people that you done did wrong. Man, listen, man, you're walking around with some weight. And that's why you're in the mud. You got to get that weight up off you, man. All right, listen, we got to move. Well, it broke Joseph. He turned around and wept. This is big because Joseph is a grown man. Like I say, time and time again, he's been in slavery. He's been to pen since he was 17. He done trained and conditioned himself not to show his emotions, y'all. Not to cry. And especially about his family. I'm not crying about these boys. What these boys did me, I'm not crying. They ain't never going to see me cry. You see? But when they repent like that before, when they admit like that before, when he hear the whole story of how it was a fight, hallelujah, to sell him into slavery, and Reuben was defending him, and Judah didn't want to kill him, amen. When he heard about that, tears just bust out his eyes. When he heard them boys say that they were wrong and they were sorry for what he did, tears just bust out his eyes. Listen to me, man. He barely had the time to turn around before they started rolling down. I would say they just thought, you know, the eyes start watering up. He just turned himself around. Mess around, ruin his Egyptian makeup. He said, I'm just, Lord. Boy, just turn around. It broke something in him. You know? Look, I'm almost to point E and it's going to be over with. But before I leave this point, listen, admit your guilt. Say you're sorry. Husbands, wives, mamas, daddies, baby mamas, baby daddies, sisters, brothers, cousins, family, friends. Boos, bays, whatever you want to. Man, listen, man. They got some people in here right now wishing that they could hear them three words. I am sorry. Sub-pointy, Jacob. In verses 25 through 38, it's too much to read, but let me just tell you what happened. The boys get on the road, and they're going back home. Joseph took their money, and he put their money back in their bag, because he ain't about to charge his brothers, especially when they broke his heart like that. So they pack up and they leave. They leave Simeon behind. And on the way home, amen, one of the brothers stopped at the inn and he opened up his bag, amen, to feed his animal. And when he opened up his bag, he saw all his money. He said, oh, Lord, they're going to think I stole the corn and took my money back. Can this get any worse? You understand what I'm saying? So they're afraid. They hurry home. They get home, amen, and they tell Jacob everything that happened. Daddy, they accuse us of being spies. Spies? What y'all went do out there now? Y'all can't do nothing right. Y'all were supposed to be in Shechem. Y'all way over here. Daddy, just listen. They accuse us of being spies. We told them we was 12 brothers. We told them that the youngest was with you, and then one of them was passed. All right? While they telling them the story, they open up. All their bags. And every man's money was in his bag. Joseph said, Lord, y'all done robbed the Egyptians. Lord have mercy. And the world is wrong with y'all. I can't send y'all nowhere. Levi, you and that boy go over there, kill all them boys up in the city down the street. Can't send y'all nowhere. And then they tell him about Benjamin. They got their money in their bags. They probably most wanted right now in Egypt. And they say, we got to go back because they're holding Simeon and they want us to bring Benjamin. Jacob say, what? Benjamin. Slowly. They want us to bring Benjamin. Jacob go off. He lets everything out. You know how a family argument is. They began to tell you everything they've been wanting to tell you. Why you got so mad? The jello just not cold. I forgot it out, and now you... This is what Jacob just go off. 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have you bereaved, robbed, stolen, deprived of all my children. Because of y'all done took my children away from me, man. Joseph is not because of y'all. He been feeling that way. Now he about to let it out. Simeon is not. Y'all done left Simeon in Egypt. What is wrong with y'all? And now you so say gonna take Benjamin away too? Huh, the devil is a liar. I'm bringing it hood. Jacob say all these things are against me, and it's all because of y'all. Now wait. Let me. Time. See, listen to me now. You see what you sow, you're gonna reap. Yeah. Now, if you know about Jacob, Jacob wasn't the best child. No. Jacob was conniving. He was doing all kind of stuff. Always lying. Always doing this. And the problem with that is that what you sow, you're gonna reap. How you treat your parents is usually how your kids gonna treat you. Listen to me now. And Jacob, man, because of his manipulative, conniving ways, his life is harder than what it's supposed to be. That's why when he get in front of Pharaoh, he said, my life has been short but full of trouble. And it's usually full of trouble because of our own ways. That's what Joseph getting. I mean, that's what Jacob is getting right now. You see? But let's look at it here. And so, hallelujah, Reuben step up. Oh, God, Reuben. If there was ever a time to be quiet, it's now. But Reuben is the overachiever. He's always trying to win his daddy's love. And he's trying to win his daddy's love because of some guilt that he has. Remember, he slept with one of his daddy's wives. And things ain't been right between him and Jacob since. And he's always trying to win back his daddy's approval and his daddy's love. And it puts him in very precarious situations. He overreaches. He overtries. Instead of just being him and being good, you know people that just do too much? Stop doing too much. Just love your daddy, man. Just love your mama, man. You ain't got to do all that. Yeah, you're wrong, but it's been forgiven. It's under the blood. But this is what Reuben said. Reuben said, give me Benjamin, big man, Rambo, Hercules. Give me Benjamin. I'm going to take him, and I'm going to bring him back. And if I don't bring him back, this is what you could do. You can kill both my sons. What in the world is that? What in the world is that? Now, why would I want to kill two of my grandchildren when you go down that lose Simeon and Benjamin? How that's going to make me feel better? You're overreaching, though. Stop tripping. But look what he tell Reuben. Jacob is in rare form. I'm telling you, the boy is on fire. We got to go, y'all. Look what Jacob tell him in 38. We know these are Hebrews. Jacob say in 38, my son shall not go down, emphasis added, with you. I can see him pointing at Reuben in the chest. My son ain't going down there with you. And with that you, he's implying, Reuben, I can't trust you with nothing. I couldn't trust you with my wife. You're untrustworthy and you're unstable like water. He not going with you. He mess around, go down there with you, and you see some Egyptian hottie down the street, you lose Benjamin and all of them. Because you so full of this, you can't even focus. Did I just say that? All right. But I'm just saying, you know, Jacob know his boy. Jacob says, my son shall not go down with you. It didn't matter whose life was at stake. It didn't matter if Simeon was locked up. At this point, it really doesn't matter if the family has enough food to endure Jacob loves Benjamin so much, his son, his name Benjamin's son. So much. He's the only one he have left from Rachel. He loves him so much that he's not willing to put his life on the line for any of them. I thank God today that our father didn't feel that way. I thank God that the father was a better person than Jacob. See, because for us and humanity, everything was on the line. And we were locked up and we were in chains and we were on our way to death, on death row. And the only way for us to get out of our spiritual Egyptian captivity, from under our spiritual Pharaoh, that's Satan. We was all on our way to hell. And the only way that the Father could free us was to send his only begotten son. The only one he had left, T. If he'd have been like Jacob, he'd have said, my son is not going down there with none of y'all or for none of y'all. But the Bible tells us that the Father is way better than that. That Father God demonstrated his love towards us. And that while we were sinners, Christ Jesus came down and died for the ungodly. A better God, a better person than Jacob. If you're here this morning, listen to me. If you're not saved, amen, the good news has been sown all throughout this message. He's been here. From the very beginning, amen, when I told you that we needed a guilt offering for our sin. When I was telling you, amen, we needed somebody to stand up for us when we was in our trouble. And even now to the point where I'm telling you, amen, that the Father sent the Son. It's all the story of our salvation. And if you're here and you would say, Pastor, I don't know whether I'm saved or not, or I want to make sure. Listen, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to the altar. I know time is short, amen, but we had a very important part of the service. You can be saved this morning, really and truly. If you just come and admit to God, man up and be real and say, God, I was wrong. I'm guilty. Secondly, in that guilt, you know, you repent and you say you're sorry and you believe in him that he died on the cross for your sins and was buried in the grave and on the third day he rose and you confess him with your mouth that he's Lord over your life. You can be saved this morning. But there's others here. Believers already. You wrong people. And you haven't said you're sorry. It starts off with God. You could be saved and continually wrong God, but you don't live a life of continual repentance. And you hadn't told God you're sorry in a long time. I'm here to tell you that God wants an I'm sorry from you this morning. But not only God, amen, but you got people in your life around you. Mamas, daddies, sisters, brothers, uncles, cousins. You've sinned against them. I won't pray for you. I won't pray that God will give you the strength, amen, and the wherewithal to come clean. Do what you have to do. There's others in this place. You may not be the offender, but you were offended. And you need breakthrough. You need healing. I'm going to pray for you too. You know what you need this morning. You know what you heard. And you You know if the word was talking to you. Ushers, open up the altar. Let's come talk to our God. Let's come reason with him. Let's come admit our guilt to him first so we can have the strength to admit to others. You can start coming. We have some in here, amen, where you live a drama-filled life. And most of the relationships around you are broken. And there's no peace. You come to the altar as well because God will give you peace. He said, my peace I give unto you, my peace I leave. Not like the peace of the world I give, amen. He gives us the peace that passeth all understanding. Listen, I'm telling you, man, I'm telling you, most of the relationships around you can be categorized by peace. And sure, some people are going to come that's going to hate you, amen, and they may persecute you for your faith, amen, but that's a whole different thing. But you don't want no drama of your own creating. I'm going to pray for you. That God could make you a peacemaker. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. I speak to you this morning, child of God. Be a peacemaker. Not a peace breaker. Let's pray. Say, Father God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for loving me and being real with me. I want to be real with you. I am sorry for everything I've done wrong. And I mean it. I admit my faults. And I'm guilty. But I believe that you still love me. You died for me on the cross. You rose from the grave. And you're coming back. Lord, save me. And use me. Fill me with your spirit. Make me a peacemaker. Take away the drama, the chaos, the confusion, the bitterness. You said, when a man's ways please the Lord, you make his enemies be at peace with him. I want peace, Lord, in all of my life. Now, Lord, if I've wronged anybody, bring it to my attention. Give me the strength to say I'm sorry. Prepare them to receive me. Allow me to see them. Sometime soon. Help me be real and say I'm sorry. Now, Lord, if anyone has wronged me, I release them to you. You take care of it. I forgive them, but work on their hearts. You do it, Lord. And when the time is right, let them come and admit their wrong. Until then, I will forgive and wait on you. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory. Hallelujah. 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 First service, thank y'all for your patience. We got to get out of here. As you go, be nice to second service. we run a little bit late. They're going to think you in their parking space. And so just be nice as you're backing out. Wave at them. Say, God bless you. Tell them you forgive them and everything else. Amen. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with shalom, peace. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Love y'all. Be blessed. Be blessed.
have you forever, Lord. I love you forever. I love you forever. I love you forever, Lord. Say it.
I love you forever.
I
love you forever.
I love you
forever, Lord.
You.